If you all have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is one of the New Testament books written by the great Apostle Paul. And as you turn there, let's go in and open in prayer, and we're going to begin our lesson entitled Seek Things Above. We've been going through a study of Paul's prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Prior to that, we were in Ephesians. But let's go in and open in prayer, and then we will begin. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing upon our study this morning. I do thank you, Lord, for this young group that is here, the Agape Project. I pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon them and the whole group today. And I pray that as we go through this Sunday school lesson, although shortened, I pray that, Lord, you would use this lesson to speak to every one of our hearts. We thank you for your faithfulness and for all that you're doing. Lord, we know that you are good, and so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. We've been going through a study of Paul's prison epistles. And although they're called Paul's prison epistles, Paul wasn't necessarily in a true Roman prison at this time. He was actually what would be called under house arrest, where Paul was chained to a Roman official, a Roman soldier, or what have you. And there was a schedule that went on in a way where this Roman official would be tied, chained to the Apostle Paul, and they were chained to him 24/7. Paul wasn't able to go in or out by himself. He wasn't able to even use the restroom by himself. I'm telling you what, it was pretty intense in a way, but he still wasn't in a Roman cell, as we read about in 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, while under house arrest, though, was free to minister the gospel to people. He was able to teach, he was able to preach, able to write. And so Paul, being the godly man and minister that he was concerned with the churches over which he had founded, some that he was just familiar with. And he would write these letters, being led by the Holy Spirit, to help them through all that they were then going through. Some of them were going through persecution. Some were facing times of false teachers trying to make inroads to the church. Paul had said in Acts chapter 20 how that after his departure, he said that he knew that grievous wolves would come in and try to destroy the flock. And so Paul, being there in Rome under house arrest at this time, was concerned about the church. And one of the things that he would reiterate to them was the importance of having a walk with God no matter what. It's important for us to have a single eye in our relationship with God. Our eye must be fixed upon Jesus, because people fail. Human beings make mistakes, but God doesn't fail. And so whenever we keep our eyes on Jesus, it's way better than trying to look to the left and the right, because we'll be easily moved and so on and so forth. And so Paul, in this lesson today, brought out the importance of seeking things above. And so in Colossians chapter 3, as we look at this lesson, and like I said, we'll kind of skip through this decently quick, Paul emphasized the need to seek things above. We are children of the living God. Our home is not here in the earth. Now, don't misunderstand what I've said. Our home isn't here. We must seek things above, where Jesus now is. However, one day when we come back with Jesus, we will rule and reign with him here on the earth. But we're not talking about that particular age. We're talking about now. We must seek things above. And so the central truth today is this: Christians should aspire to spiritual and moral excellence. We as children of the living God should live our lives in our communities, on the job, at home, wherever we are. Our lives should be one of excellence. The way that we work in the workplace should be one of excellence. We should be the ones that are on time, the ones that are dependable, the ones that our boss can look at and say, that person I can trust. Amen? Amen. God wants us to have moral excellence as well. That means our manner of life that we are not allowing sinful practices or habits to control us, but we even have moral excellence, spiritual and moral excellence in everything. We are Christians, for crying out loud. We are children of the living God, and our lives must be the kind of lives that are shining and speaking concerning who Jesus is. Even before we have proclaimed John 3:16 to that individual, that they should look into our lives and notice that there is something different because we are Christians. Amen? I think it was St. Francis of Assisi that said, "You preach the gospel, and when you have to, use words." And that is the reality of our lives and our Christian ethic. We should aspire to excellence. Amen? Excellence in all that we do. Now, as we get into our lesson, this is going to be the key verse, and it's in Colossians 2, 6 through 7. But it says this, set your affections, and I think that's actually incorrect. It's Colossians 3, verse 2, forgot to change that one part. But it is the right verse. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. There's a single-heartedness and a single-mindedness that we must have in the Lord. He must be number one. Amen? Mm-hmm. Not number three, not low on the list of priorities. He has to be number one on our priority list. And by seeking things above, we begin to aspire to what He has and not what the world gives to us. And so, let me ask you this really quick, and then we'll move on into the lesson. As Christians, should we aspire to excellence in all aspects of our life and living? Should we? Amen. In all aspects, right? Like I said before, in every part. But why should we do that? Why should we be aspiring to excellence?
Being as Christians, we're setting an example, isn't it?
Yeah, we're definitely setting an example.
Yeah. The ones that come, I guess.
Yeah.
He's teaching us, and then we got to teach others.
Exactly. Didn't Jesus say we're the light of the world? Right? We're reflectors of His light, to be honest with you. But we don't hide it. We must be reflectors of Christ. We must not be content with mediocrity. We as Christians should not be content with mediocrity. I looked up the word mediocre, and it means this, of only moderate quality. What kind of service are we giving to God? How is our life being lived before God in this world? Is it just of moderate quality? It also can mean not very good, barely adequate. Mediocre means so-so. Or it can even mean unremarkable or average. We must not be content with the average. We must not be content with just a little or so-so or living our lives in just a way that, you know, they know we're a Christian because they attend Center Assembly of God, but that's about it. It shouldn't just be that they know we attend a particular church or we're a part of a particular denomination or raised in a family that is known to be Christian. That's still average, isn't it? Our lives need to be one of exceptional living for God. We must lay down our lives in a way, or live our lives in a way that brings glory to God. And so we must not be content with being mediocre. In our society, wherever we live, we must live an exceptional life for Jesus. And so in this lesson today, Paul brings out the importance, again, of seeking those things that are above. When our hearts are set on those things that are above, our manner of life will begin to be lived out for the glory of God. I remember when I was first saved and I was a young Christian going to church, I was not a perfect Christian in the beginning, but as I began to love the Lord with all of my heart, and my walk with Him became more and more intimate with Him, the more that I desired to live my life for His glory. That's a real Christian relationship. We don't want to live our lives just because we want to impress people. We don't want to dress a particular way just because, oh, well, they expect me to dress that way, or live that way, or act that way. We do that because we love the Lord, and I want to live my life in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. Amen? But let's move into the lesson, because we got to move pretty quick. We must live by a new affection. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and most of our lesson will be in this chapter. I love the book of Colossians. I've always loved Colossians. I've told the class even prior to this, when you read Colossians and Ephesians, circle every time you read in Christ, in Him, in whom, through whom, because everything that we have in Christ is ours. We stand before God in Christ and His righteousness. We are pleasing to God because we are in Him. We have robed ourselves with Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our acceptance. He is the way to heaven. Amen? But because we are in Him, and I just, like I said, I love that about Colossians, Paul brings out our identity in Christ. But we must live by a new affection, first and foremost, because we are risen with Christ. We have been risen with Him. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, I'll read this part, and it says this. If you then, I read the Modern English Version, by the way. It says, if you then were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on those things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with Him in glory. The Apostle Paul begins to show, again, our identity. We are in Christ. And everything that Christ was, / is, we are. Amen. When Christ lived His life in complete holiness, we were in Christ. When Christ died, we died in Christ. When Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, we rose from the dead in Christ. And right now we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. But because that is who we are, just like he says there in verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Our desires should be those that are heavenly. We must not forget that we are not part of this earthly way of things. Even though we are in it, we're not of it. Amen? Now, that does not mean that we become those that live in caves or cloisters somewhere. That does not mean we have to restart monkery. God never desired that. You know, back in the time in the early church years, they were running from the persecutors. You all remember that? There were 10 great imperial persecutions from AD 100 to 300 AD, give or take a few years. But then after 300 AD, it became the popular thing to be Christian, and the monks began to run away from the world and the church, and they began to live in caves and what have you. We are in this world, and we need to be lights in the world. We don't go and hide in our houses. Amen? Thank God for groups like you all who come to center, set up your thing in the park and have a service. Whether you had a big crowd or not, the gospel witness is still shining. Amen. Listen to me. It doesn't matter if there was a huge crowd or if there was a few in number. Everyone that passed by in the car, everyone that walked by and heard that message is going to stand before God one day and say, or God will say, don't tell me you never had a chance to hear the gospel. Amen. Amen. Thank God that there's an involvement of Christianity in our society. There's nothing wrong with holding secular work. There's nothing wrong with being involved in things that are of this world. But we remember, even though we may be involved in the world, we're not of the world. Amen? Our ethic, our manner of life, our morals are different than the world. And so we must remember that. But because we are risen with Christ, our minds and our hearts must be desiring those things that are above where Christ sits. So he says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Our affections must be one of where Christ is. We must desire Him above everything. Amen? And thank God that as we walk with Him and as we hold His hand in our lives, He will direct our steps. and he will bring glory to his name through our lives. Praise the Lord. Secondly, we must also live as dead to sin. Dead to sin. Verses 5 through 7 says this. Therefore, Paul said, put to death. If you have a King James Version, it says mortify. Mortify. That means put to death. He says, therefore, put to death the parts of your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, King James would say fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. You also once walked in these when you lived in them, Paul said. We must live as dead to sin. When we gave our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we're born again by the Spirit of God, there was a change that happened in our hearts, in our spirit. We were born of the Spirit, the Bible says. And what's amazing is that everything in regards to who Christ is and our identity in Him transpired right there. All of a sudden, when we said yes to Jesus, we became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We didn't become the righteousness of God when we fasted for 40 days. Amen? We don't become the righteousness of God when we come to Center Colorado and do a service. That does not earn righteousness. Our righteousness is in Christ alone. Amen. But because we are His, we desire to promote the gospel. Amen? But because we are dead in Christ, we must live as dead to the things of this world. And because if there is an earthly mortal who dies and ends up in the grave, do sinful things and sinful practices, are they a part of that dead person's life? Do they hold any power over a dead person? And he says, we must regard ourselves as dead, amen, to these things. And he mentions those parts of the earthly nature, the fallen nature that we all have, the result of the fall in the beginning, has been eradicated in Christ. However, the reality of the sinful nature is very much apparent in all of us. Amen? We still are going to struggle with it until we change this mortal body for an immortal one. That divine exchange is coming, praise the Lord. But until then, we're going to wrestle with this fallen nature. And so he says, you must mortify or put to death these things. In other words, they should not be allowed to live or dwell in us. Sexual immorality or fornication, it's so sad, the culture that we're living in today. The culture that we're living in today is totally promoting the lifestyle without commitment. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Cohabitation, living without being married, raising families without commitment is very much happening all around us. And sadly, that's not God's standard. Amen? But we're living in a culture where it's being promoted like as if you desire to commit yourself to marriage like you're doing wrong. Today, evil is being made to appear good, and good is being made to appear as evil. The liberal agenda, what's coming through the airwaves, what we're listening to on the radio, even what we learn in some public schools, is promoting this agenda. Humanism is just portrayed. You can be your own God. You can do whatever you want. If it feels good, it must be right. But the reality is that we as Christians are not a part of this earthly mindset, and we must live our lives as being dead. In other words, we must not allow sin to dwell in our mortal bodies. Amen? Paul described it in Romans chapter 6, where the tyranny of sin has been eradicated. Sin will not dominate you anymore because we have died in Christ. Amen? But we must choose who we will obey, and that's what Paul is talking about here. We must put to death these things. We must not allow them to dominate us. They must be put to death, mortified. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, and so on and so forth. He says, you once walked in these things when you lived in them, but that's once did. We shouldn't be living in them now. Amen? And with God's grace and help, we will live for the glory of God in our lives no matter what. But it must be put to death. All those things that are tempting them, Their lives must not be instruments of sin, but rather must be instruments of righteousness. Amen? Let's continue on really quick. We must also put on a new person. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. But now, he says, you must also put away all these things. If you had a King James Version, it would say put off these things. It's like a garment. It's like a piece of clothing that when you want to change, you got to take the thing off. Amen? He says this, verse 8, but now you must also put away or put off all these. These are things that God will help us to change. Amen? These are things not to be put to death. These are things that need to be changed in our lives. You must put away all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put on or have put off the old nature with its deeds. And verse 10, and have embraced the new nature. This, in the King James, would say, have put on the new nature. So think about it. First, it says, kill these. They can't live in you, right? Then he says, take off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, and all these other things that are listed there, even lying one to another. But then verse 10, and have put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created it, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and all. We must put on that new person, and we must be done with sinning. Amen? We must put these things off. Now, when we talk about putting these things off, we must understand that as we're growing in the Lord, there are some things, when we first come to the Lord, that maybe have us gripped a little bit stronger than other things. But as we grow and mature in the Lord, those things begin to lose their grip. Amen? To where once we may have done something that was not right, over time, and as we're growing in the Lord, those things lose their grip and they don't have that same pull anymore. So now we're living above those things. Amen? You'll notice that these are things that we all can struggle with. Amen? When it says there, put away these things or put off anger, how many of you have ever struggled with anger? I mean, you're driving down the road and everything is stuck there and there's a slow driver. I'm telling you what, we know what anger is. Amen? And then you feel very convicted when you pass by them and it's just a little old lady. Just amen. Road rage. These kinds of things are real. We're human. We can get impatient. But we must learn to put these things off. Amen? Anger and wrath. Wrath is when anger has come to a point and you're reacting in wrath. The anger is controlling you. That must be put off. Amen? Instead of counting to 100, you should be counting to 1,000. But God will help us. Amen? Where we first come to Christ, our temper may be, but as we grow in the Lord, He begins to mold us and shape us, and now we're getting more patient, more loving, more kind, more gentle, more like Jesus. But we will trip up, right? Thank God for His grace. That's why it says if we sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and so on and so forth. But all of these things, even lying one to another, must be put away. Amen? Put off. It must be something that is like a change in our manner of life. But then he says, we must put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created it. The new nature is one that is desiring those things above and not the things of the earth. Amen? When we're putting on the new man, it's at those times where you know we shouldn't have acted that way, and God puts his finger on us, amen, on our heart, and we know we shouldn't have acted that way. And we maturely go to that individual and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, whatever. Amen? That's growing in the Lord. And these are things that God wants us to be like. He wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to be like Jesus, living with this new man in mind. Now, let's move forward. We must also be governed by love. Governed by love. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says this. It says, so embrace as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a spirit of mercy. Boy, doesn't that sound like Jesus? A spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Another word for long-suffering is patience, right? He says to put these things on, embrace these things. A spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. Above all these things, embrace love, which is the bond of perfection. It's amazing how important love is in our Christian lifestyle. Love is what's going to help us to be patient with our brother and our sister. Amen? Especially that one that just rubs you the wrong way. You ever been around someone that just rubs you the wrong way? You don't even know who they are. You've never met them before, and just somehow that individual just... I'm serious. I remember this. I was at Bible school there in Pennsylvania, Mount Zion School of Ministry, the school of David Wilkerson's. I was a first-year student, and I remember there was this one fellow brother. But for some reason, me and him just clashed. Now, we didn't argue, we didn't fight, but if we would look at each other, we didn't even look in the eye. I don't know why. There's no explanation. It wasn't like he did anything to me. I didn't do anything to him. But we just, there was a clash there. But it was my responsibility, amen, to still treat him as a brother. I didn't mistreat. I didn't act wrong. I didn't do anything that shouldn't have been done. Follow what I'm saying? I prayed for him and loved him as a brother. But the reality was there was a clash, and I don't understand why. And sometimes there will be individuals in your life that they walk into the room and it feels like sandpaper walked in. It's funny, you choose to go to Bible school and you end up with a roommate, and sometimes the roommate you end up with is sandpaper. Where God is going to finally rub you and refine you and shape you. And sometimes he uses those kinds of people to do it. Thank God. Praise the Lord. He's doing a good work in me, right? He's still working on me to make me what I've got to be, right? Praise the Lord. But we must embrace love. Love, right? But we must also be holy. Embracing a spirit of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind. Meekness. Meekness is when someone is coming against you and you're still not reacting ugly to them. Power contained. That's being meek. Moses was known to be the meekest man in the earth at his time. Bear one another. Forgive one another. And if anyone has a quarrel against you, forgive them, even as Christ has forgiven you. And above all things, embrace love, which is the bond of perfection. Amen. That's the way we must be. Moving forward, we must imitate Christ. We are Christians, and we must honor Christ in everything. Let's read these verses, 15 through 17. And it says this, let the peace of God, to which you also are called in one body, rule in your hearts. When it says rule in your hearts, and you look it up in the Greek, it means like umpire. Let the peace of God in your hearts be the umpire of your life, calling the shots. Amen? But it says, or let the peace of God, to which also you are called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We must imitate Christ. But one of the ways to be an imitator of Christ is letting the word of God dwell in us richly. You don't gain righteousness by reading the Bible every day. How many of you know that? Right? But we can't deny the benefits of being in the Bible every day. Amen? And the reality is that as we as His children fill our hearts and minds with His Word, it will begin to change us on the inside. It'll begin to do a work in us to make us more like Christ? How can we imitate him and honor Christ in everything if we don't know what is of Christ and what he desires and what he's called us to be like and do? So we must be filled with the Word of God. Having a good devotional life is very important for our Christian well-being. Amen? It's like food for our spirit. It's like drink and nourishment for your spiritual man. If we're not in the Word, then we can begin to die spiritually. Amen? We're not earning righteousness with how many scriptures we memorize or how many chapters we read a day. Amen? But on the other hand, we should be a people of the Word. And it says it very clearly, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That means we should read the Word and we should even sing the Word. Amen? Having good Christian music that helps to move you into the presence of God, desiring more of God because of the song you just heard. There's a desire to worship Him more. Lord, I love you! And you're telling Him it through song. Amen? But we must let the Word of God dwell in us richly. It should satiate us in mind, body, and soul, to be honest with you. It should impact our every fiber of being, the Word of God. It's amazing that even the Muslims say that there's a strange power to the Bible. Did you know that? They're afraid of the Bible. They say if you start reading the Bible, it changes people. Well, yeah, it's true. Huh? Praise the Lord. There's a power in the Word of God. I mean, there was a gentleman that got saved and he couldn't read. And he had such a desire to read the Bible that he would get his Bible, he would just smell it. Amen? And eventually he was taught how to read and he learned to read through the Bible. Amen? We should have a desire for the Word of God. I mean, lives have been laid down to get this Bible into our hands. Amen? And it's important for us to understand that. How do we discern right and wrong, truth against that which is false, good doctrine against bad doctrine? How do we discern the preacher we're listening to on television or on the radio? How do we know they're preaching the Word of God correctly? How do we know that? Well, we need to be a people of the Word. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let's finish this off. We've got to give them their time. It says we should also behave as Christians should. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, and with this we'll close. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behave as a Christian should. We have a Christian ethic. We are different than the world. We are, whether we lack it or not. It says, walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. Who are the ones that are outside? Who is Paul talking about? The ones that are outside Colossae? He's talking about the unbelievers, isn't he? He's talking to those outside the church. They're never going to understand you. They don't understand you. They don't understand why you take communion. They don't understand why you go to church on Sunday. They don't understand why you want to leave Colorado Springs and come and do a service in Center. They don't understand none of that. Amen? That's the world. They're not going to understand you. But he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, wisely using the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer everyone. We must behave as Christians should. The world out there should look at our lives and say, that's a Christian right there. Even before you said, hey, you know I'm a Christian? When I first got saved years ago, before I was saved, I used to wear a lot of t-shirts that had heavy metal bands on them. Slayer, Metallica. Some of them had demonic faces on them when I had my long old hair too. And when I was born again, I began to wear Christian shirts. A bunch of Christian t-shirts. And one day I was walking with the Lord and talking to the Lord. And I was walking on my dad's property at the time. And I remember where I was. If I could get you all on a bus, I could take you to the very spot where it was. And I was about to cross over a ditch. And I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he says, your life should be lived out in such a way that they know you're a Christian even without those kinds of t-shirts. that if I wore just a plain shirt that didn't have any words of Christianity without a fish on it, that even before the shirts tell them I'm a Christian, my manner of life should tell them that. And I remember that. God was dealing with me, I mean, in other ways, but that was one thing I remember Him showing me clearly. It's not the Christian t-shirt that should tell them you're a Christian. It's who you are as a Christian. Amen? Our manner of life, how we're behaving as a Christian should. That people will look at our lives and say, boy, there's just something about, something different about him, about her. Amen? In the workplace, at school, wherever it is, our manner of life is still different than the world. With this, I'll close. When you think about the Old Testament and you think about the tabernacle that they built, remember Moses came out of that holy mount and God gave him all of the details on how to build the tabernacle. It was a mobile sanctuary, right? It was a mobile worship center. But when he came out, he told them to build that tabernacle. And y'all remember, he told them to put within that tabernacle all these gold instruments, gold and beautiful things, right? I mean, lantern, everything, just everything beautiful, gold encrusted, whatever, real shiny, real beautiful. But the outside, all the outskirts of that thing were covered with badger hair. You all remember that? Furs and different things around it. So whenever you would look at it from the outside, you'd think, what is that thing they keep carrying everywhere and setting up and tearing down? You all understand that? On the outside, it looks like, what is that? Why do we even want that? It's not beautiful on the outside, but when you go inside, it's very beautiful, full of gold and all kinds of stuff. You all hear what I'm saying? It's the same with the world. They don't understand what you understand. When you think about Jesus, you think about the joy of life and you just desire more and more of him. But the world out there doesn't understand that, but when they're born again, they'll understand that. Until they're born again and come into the kingdom. When they are baptized into Christ by faith, until then, they're not going to understand the beauty of the Lord like you do. So don't expect them to understand it. Amen? But you live your life in such a way that it begins to become attractive to them. Amen? Your life, your manner of life as a Christian is very attractive. It'll rub off. It'll bring attention. It'll cause people to wonder. And when they say, why? Why do you live the way you do? Why do you do what you do? And you're ready to tell them about Jesus. Amen? But we must be a people that are seeking those things above. Amen? And when our hearts and our minds are fixed upon him, we are going to grow closer to him and our lives will speak the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's say a prayer and then we'll close this part of the service down because we want to give the rest of the service over to this young group. Amen? The name of the group again is the Agape Project. Is that right? The Agape Project. You all know what agape means? How many know what agape means? It means love, right? Agape love is the kind of love that gives even when it's not wanting anything in return. Amen? It's always giving. Agape, the Agape Project. I love that title. That's a good ministry name. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this lesson that we went through today. We thank you, Lord, that it's not only your desire, but it's our desire to seek those things that are above. Help us to remember that we are Christians, Lord, living in a fallen world. And that even though this world around us may not understand us, help us to live our lives in such a way that brings glory and honor to your name, shining bright, Lord, like a city on a hill. I pray that your life would be manifest through us, and I pray that you'd help us to live for Jesus no matter what. And I pray for the remainder of the service, Lord, that you would bless, Lord God, this young group today. You'd anoint every aspect, Lord God, whether it be song or preaching, testimony. I pray that, Lord, you would anoint every aspect for your glory and for your honor. And we thank you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.